Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
There needs to be a wake-up call for all of us who are at the body of Christ. If the church is to be militant and strike out against the broken culture in which we live. Are you tired of being an owl? An owl loves the darkness, despises the light. An owl would like to stay in the darkness all the time and there'd never be sunrise. That's an owl. Ladies and gentlemen, you'd better take all the influence. How much influence do you have? How much influence do you have? How much influence do you have? Don't hold back any longer.
The truth is, God's people are the target in the culture war. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message called Battle for the Church. He's sharing how you can push back the darkness coming against God's church. So keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to Dr. Young, you'd probably agree we're facing a real cultural problem these days. Political division and racial tensions have seldom been higher. That's why Dr. Young wants to help you stand firm in God's Word amidst the cultural battles we're facing by sending you his brand new 7-message series, Culture Clash. This series equips you to stand for truth in our culture and push back the darkness with the power of God's Word. We'll send you Culture Clash as thanks for your gift today to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Battle for the Church, Part 2.
The horizontal part of the cross gets us right with one another, and there you have the foundation of the church. The profession of faith, man in right relationship with one another, and man in right relationship with God. And then on the day of Pentecost, the real birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit had come, and now people were speaking from all over the world the same language. They were understanding one another in the same language as Peter delivered that great, magnificent sermon. So you say, Pentecost is reversal of Babel. Do you get that? Babel, where the languages were changed and scattered, now they come together to hear what God has done for man in Jesus Christ. So now we have the church. Let me tell you something about the church. The church, when it is functioning as the Lord God intends for it to function, what does that mean? It means that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we're in an awesome body of faith. What does that mean? That means that we're all practicing in the church the one another's. We love one another. We forgive one another. We care for one another. The one another's are operating. It means that the spiritual gifts that God gives to those who receive Christ are operating in the life of the church. And you have a powerful entity of people who are in the family of God. And it is that church, that body of believers, that will make a difference and will reach out and seek to heal and to save and to reach a broken, dying culture. It is the church, the authentic church that we see in the Bible, functioning as it should. It is absolutely invincible. It's Christ, his hands, his feet, his mind, his body operating today. Right now, where we are in this culture, it is the church. Now, the question is, how do we speak to the culture? How do you and I engage the culture? If God has given to the body of Christ the answer, how do we communicate that? What voice do we use? What vehicle do we have to communicate how lives can be changed and families can be healed and morality can return and there'll be a true understanding of God, who He is? What kind of voice will we use? I think we'll have to use the prophetic voice. You find the prophetic voice being used in Acts chapter number 2. I referred to it. It's Peter's sermon at Pentecost. It was a voice like Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord." Now look at the culture in which Peter was addressing the people. It was a Jewish family. It was a Jewish culture. Thousands gathered as he spoke, full of the Holy Spirit. And they came from all over the world, and they heard as if they all knew one language. And what was that message? It was a message to a people who already believe in a monotheistic God, right? A people who already understand the moral requirements and the commandments. A people who already understood the role and the mission of the world. They understood the Old Testament. They absorbed the Old Testament. They knew the Torah. The Shema was there presented every night in all the families, all through Jewish history. And so they were ready, and Peter stood up with a prophetic voice, "Thus saith the Lord." What did he say? "Repent and unzip your life and receive Jesus Christ and let him run your life." A message of the resurrection and a message of repentance. And you see, he could speak as a prophet because they would get it. That's Acts chapter 2. Now, flip over to the book of Acts and read Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, totally different world from Jerusalem. And he walks around Athens and he sees a radically different culture. They had gods and goddesses and temples and statues and all kinds of indication of all kinds of religion. In fact, they had a god for every day of the week. By the way, every day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is named after a pagan god. Don't forget that. And they had a god to every one of these. And so Paul looked around and he got on Mars Hill. And all the philosophers and those who were interested came to hear something new. Oh, how they wanted something new. And Paul said, "You know, I've looked around your city, and you are very religious." No city in the world is more religious than Athens. And he said, "I see you've got temples and to all the gods and goddesses, but," he said, "you have one to an unknown god. A God that you don't know." He said, "I've come to tell you that God's name." And he began almost like Romans 1 in an apologetic way, speaking to them so that they understood. They didn't know Moses. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. They were not a worshiping people, the true and living God. And so he approached it entirely different. Different culture, right? Jerusalem, radically different from Athens. And now in Acts chapter 17, he didn't use a prophetic approach. He used an evangelistic approach there at that time. The language was different. Now in our culture, some with a general religious background, we know the term, but so many today do not know the religious terms. So we don't use Acts 2, we use Acts 17. Sometimes we use 2, sometimes we use 17. Sometimes we take Peter's approach, sometimes we take Paul's approach to understand. I love to tell the story. We first came here 42 years ago, and my son Cliff was 6 years old. And I think we had about 7 people in the nursery my first Sunday. And fewer of that in children's area. And so Cliff was there, and a Bible teacher asked a little class of 6-year-olds, he said, "Do any of you know anything about Moses?" Cliff shot his hand up. Nobody else moved. And the teacher thought, well, the preacher's kid, they just moved here from South Carolina. He knows about Moses. I said, Cliff, tell us about Moses. He says, Moses Malone, the center for the Houston Rockets. My point is, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It is that the words we use, the background we use, have to be appropriate for that particular setting, for that particular individual, for that particular culture. So we speak, what? With a prophetic voice, thus saith the Lord, like Jeremiah, like Peter at Pentecost. But also we speak with an evangelistic voice so people understand the terminology in which we use. And in all this, in the whole book of Acts, and I've read a large hunk of it this very week, I noticed that Paul and Peter used a different kind of approach of the church depending on where they were. Well, what Paul did at Ephesus, totally different than what he did at Corinth. And what Paul did at Laodicea was totally different what he did in Rome. And so we have to understand, we not only have to have a prophetic voice, Acts 2, an evangelistic voice, Acts 17, but a discerning voice, discerning. We know where we are. We know what we're dealing with. There has to be a discerning voice. If the church is to be bold and make a difference in the twilight zone, in the broken culture in which you and I awaken one day and find ourselves looking around saying, well, what happened? What happened? Jesus came, John chapter 1, full of grace. What else? Truth. He came full of grace and, say it with me, truth. Full of grace and truth. Let me tell you something. If you only have grace, that's your heart. It'll not make it. If you only have truth, that's your head. It'll not make it. When we address the culture, we have to use grace and truth. Grace becomes soft and mushy, but you have to have truth there with it. And all of this is encompassed with love. Love without truth is a deadly thing. Did you get that? Love without truth, love is robbed of something that's essential. You have a child in the bathtub, and he wants to take the toaster into the bathtub and plug it in. Well, grace says, man, we'll let him do whatever he wants to. But truth says, I'd better take that toaster away from him or he might get electrocuted. That's where we are. Remember, we said it over and over again. We accept anybody and everybody, but we do not affirm all the life choices people have made. This is where the church is. This is what we're about. Full of grace. Full of truth, as was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But discernment. There needs to be a wake-up call for all of us who are at the body of Christ. If the church is to be militant and strike out against the broken culture in which we live. Do you know the word microaggression? Heard that word? Heard trigger words. You see, in our culture, there is an overwhelming effort to keep the church behind the stained glass and the steel. As long as we stay inside here and doesn't move out there, we'll be okay. And inside here, we'd better not be engaged in what will be called and is called, quote, hate speech. Microaggressive. How does this play out? University of Indiana. A student gets up in a class. He reports on a book entitled, listen carefully now, don't be misunderstood. He reports on a book entitled Notre Dame versus the Klan. And this book clearly, dramatically tells about the courage in 1924 of Notre Dame students who stood up and they dealt with the Ku Klux Klan viciously, exposed them as an organization that was godless, that was racist, that was vicious, that was of the devil. That's the thesis of the book. He reported on that book, but in the book, there was a picture of a Klan rally. And someone got on the internet and said, boy, this student reported on a book and had a picture of Klan rally. And they so gathered around him and ostracized that student. Now get the context. This book clearly blasts and talks about the courage of standing against racism and white supremacy. But they took him before a tribunal there at Notre Dame, and they convicted him of racism. We are moving in this area of trigger words and microaggression. That's where we are in the 21st century.
Howard K. Smith, some of you remember him, an icon of broadcast news.
He said, the news will not tell you what to think, but the news will teach you what to think about. September morning, 1997, CNN News, which dominated the news at that time, CNN News, they opened their morning news broadcast with a story about Princess Diana. She'd been killed a week before. And they spent 10 minutes right in the opening talking about Princess Diana. And one commentator said it was the most important loss of life in the last 50 years. And they extol her. They play the chimes that were playing all over Great Britain when she was killed. And they gave some epitaph, a little word from those who testified at her funeral. And then they played a song that Elton John had written in honor of Di and played at her funeral. But they just extolled her, showed pictures of children crying and candles burning. Man, her death was so worldwide, catastrophic. It just broke the heart of the world. And then they went on with their news, CNN, that morning. Not much news. They gave news of Mir, a space station. They talked about a hurricane that was brewing in the Gulf. Then they gave some sports reports. They had some more talking heads. And they went through the whole day of news in CNN. And finally they signed off. Sort of a no-news day, you would think. But you see, the night before that news day in CNN, a little old lady from Albania had died. Mother Teresa. Not one word. Not one word about the woman who is arguably the most beloved woman in the world, the winner of the Nobel Prize, a woman who spent her life in the streets of Calcutta, in the land of the dying, and she'd take the nobodies, the throwaways by the thousands upon thousands, and love them and minister unto them and feed them and tell them about Christ. All those years, a life totally sacrificed, not word. Are you tired of being an owl? An owl loves the darkness, despises the light. An owl would like to stay in the darkness all the time and there'd never be sunrise. That's an owl. Or you're like a rooster who gets up in the morning when the sun comes up and wakens everybody with a rooster's crow over and over going, saying, get up and go and move out and become something. Listen, in the twilight zone of our culture, ladies and gentlemen, you'd better take all the influence. How much influence do you have? How much influence do you have? How much influence do you have? Don't save it any longer. Don't hold back any longer. Don't say, well, I don't want to offend. You may have to use the prophetic voice, the evangelistic voice, always a discerning voice, but take all the influence you have at this moment in history and use it for God, for the kingdom, and the church. Become roosters that says, wake up, America. Wake up, America.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, today's message is entitled The Battle for the Church. Talk to us for a moment about some of the challenges the church is facing and also how important the church is to the stability of our country.
If we look for America to maintain itself as a Judeo-Christian nation, we're in trouble because America today is not really a Judeo-Christian nation. We are a post-Christian country. And because we're post-Christian, all of a sudden, we're becoming an anti-Christian country. Because by definition, Christianity is a contagious, courageous community of men and women who love God and want to make a difference in every area of life. If we look today for a semblance of morality, of sanity, of insight, of institutions that will stand straight for God, for life, for liberty, and as we say, the pursuit of happiness, where are those institutions? Not the business world, they've sold out to secularism. Not the educational world, they've long since abandoned any kind of Judeo-Christian understanding. And we look at every major entity that we have, you name it, they are empty of real, biblical, godly living. Therefore, as this world becomes more humanistic, as becomes more postmodernistic in its understanding, what's to stand? What will be the bulwark for God? It's the church. It's the church. And in the church, there are families and individuals who have accepted Jesus as Lord and as Savior. It is the church. What is the church? The body of Christ. It's the hands, the feet, the arm, the eyes, the mind of Christ operating in the world. There's nothing else like it. Not a parachurch group, not education, not anything else. It is the church. And by the way, when we leave this earth, the only institution that'll be intact will be the church. In fact, the bride of Christ, that is the church. And when Christ comes as our bridegroom, he will call the church to be in heaven with him. In the meantime, on this earth, we must be faithful to the church. We must be stewards to the church. We must stand with the church. We must grow with the church because it is Christ. Active, permeating, like salt, light, leaven, like keys in every domain of the earth. The hope of America and the hope of the world is the church. Christ functioning, alive, in the moment in which he's called you and me to live. It's the church.
Great. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your winning walk with Christ. And we'd love to equip you even more by sending you Dr. Young's brand new 7-message series, Culture Clash. There's no doubt we're facing a culture war these days, but as Dr. Young shares in this series, instead of laying low, God is calling you to push back the darkness with the truth of His Word. Find out how when you get a copy of Culture Clash. Our thanks for your gift today to help keep this program strong and broadcasting all over the world. So call now to give and request your copy of Culture Clash. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk, and join us next week with Dr. Ed Young on The Winning Walk.